This series, this 12-week series, is actually born out of a book called Flip the Switch, and it was a book that I picked up after I heard a keynote speaker at a conference I went a couple years ago, and I was so impacted by this book that our leadership team has worked through this book, and basically it was for, you know, it was to help me really to get back into kids ministry again. It's been so long since I've actually, you know, was a youth pastor. I wanted to make sure I was sort of walking the right path with the kids in our ministry. And so because culture has changed so much from when I was a youth pastor. The conclusion of this book, it basically, comes, there's these 12 truths, and that is important in all of our lives. They're important in our church life, and they're important for us to understand as we minister to families in our community with the kids. You know, I don't know what your spiritual journey is. For the most part, I can reflect on mine, and I know that when I was a teenager, I remember getting to a point in my life where I didn't know about God, but I knew that there had to be something more to the life that I was living. And I didn't know what that was, and so I did what most teenage boys do, and I tried to fill that emptiness in my life with all sorts of different things. But the reality was is that I had this sort of God-shaped hole in my life, and only God could fill that. And I remember very clearly sitting on the edge of my bed, crying out to whoever, I have no idea, but I wanted to answer that question, who am I? I wanted to know if there was more to life than, as a 16-year-old who hasn't got a lot of life under experience under his belt. What I knew is that life was a little bit empty at that time. And kids today, they ask the same questions, you know. And as I was doing some research for it, I came across this. Just to give you an idea, what's out there on social media, if you're not familiar with it. And so, searching for answers the very same way that I searched for answers, but I did not have an internet. I did not have any of the resources that are available to kids today. And so searching for answers, looking for help and guidance. This is what a teenager wrote on a social media platform. He writes, "I'm a teenager and feel like I don't have purpose or direction. Sometimes I get this deep sadness within me. I don't know how to deal with it, and all I can do is think about it. I don't understand how to live. I'm extremely confused about every aspect of my life. I am deeply depressed and feel alone most of the time. How do I get out of this mess and start living life?" Now, that's not an uncommon cry as we search for life. Now, you may not have had that experience and may have come to you later on in life, but I think that almost everybody goes through that kind of experience in life. Now, the interesting thing was that there were many, many replies to this young man. But I want to share two of the replies that people gave to this young man's sort of questions. And the first was this: "You are the unlikely result of a 4.5 billion year unbroken chain of successful reproduction. The odds for your existence are so unfathomably remote that are essentially impossible. Deal with it." And here was another one: "You are only a carrier of DNA/RNA. Your only function is to create another you, another generation of warm-blooded carriers of DNA and RNA. I have no idea if DNA or RNA have any purpose of their own. We are probably in a mindless universe with no purpose, and we even may be here accidentally. My guess is that is true. Try to enjoy what you can of your mindful existence and be thankful that you will not be here too long and it will all be finally over very soon. It's like, but that's not uncommon. That's answers that people give to somebody that's struggling. And I am so glad that when I struggled like that, I did not have an internet to get help from, because this kind of help will just drive people to despair and despondency. And my feeling is that struggling people have a deep longing for purpose and a meaningful life. I think that's what this teen wanted. He wanted to have purpose. He wanted to have a meaningful existence. And if that's the kind of answer you get, like, really, how empty and meaningless is life, you know, for the person that gave the answer? You know, I think people long to know who they are, why they exist, and what the meaning of their life is, you know. I think we have a deep desire for purpose, but oftentimes we sort of miss our true meaning, because real meaning for humans can only be found in our Creator. It can only be found in a relationship with God. A humanity that was made in His image and likeness has lost its connection to the Creator, and therefore it's lost its sort of frame of reference for understanding its identity. And I know this as we have kids come in and they interact with us, and the longer they know us, the more that they share with us, and you can see it, you can hear it in their questions, you can in what the kind of questions they ask. They are longing for something more. You know, people who don't know God or aren't willing to look for Him search constantly, as I did, for substitute identities and attempt to fill that God-sized hole that they feel, like that I felt. And often, most times, those identities that we search for to fill that hole are often centered on self. And like the kids that we're dealing with in our ministry now, very few of them know that God has something to say about their identity, much less what He has said about who they are. You know, this world that we live in, the voice of this secular world is very persuasive. It's very pervasive. And like where a teen can now write something like that on the internet and get all sorts of answers, but most of them are devoid of hope. And when you hear enough people telling you that your life doesn't count for much, it's not worth anything, that there really is no purpose, you're just a bunch of DNA that is here to reproduce and make more DNA, no wonder people are lost and without hope. You know, as I discovered, you know, looking through what people are writing about their purpose and identity, the world in which we live just inundates us with messages telling us who we should be, or they can and must choose an identity for themselves, you know. And the loudest voice that they listen to all week often wins, whether that's at school, whether that's from friends, whether it's from online or on TV or social media. And so to counter that attack on our identity that we see in culture, it's really important for us to discover that our true identity has already been defined by God. And Tim Keller said this. He said, "Identity is received, not achieved. We are made in His image. We bear His likeness. We are the imago Dei. We are defined by God. Our true identity can only be realized when we find it in God through Jesus." And so for the next 12 weeks, we're going to explore 12 identity truths that we should know about who we are because of who God is. When you open the scripture, and that's why it's important, like, you know, you take one of these Bible reading plans, and it's pretty daunting when you just look at all these empty boxes, you know, but take it and, you know, start in the Gospel of John, you know, and get to know Jesus a little bit. I don't often encourage people to read the Bible like just a single book and open the cover and read in Genesis and write through it like that. Though a lot of what we're going to talk about today comes from Genesis. And so that would be a good place to start. But one thing that when you read scripture, when you start from the beginning to end, one thing that you recognize, I think, relatively quickly, is that God demonstrated a great passion for His people right from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. God has great passion for us. And it is seen, I think, in how people were created in His image and His likeness. As the pinnacle, as what the creation story says, when He looks at humans, the ones that He created, He said, "It's very good." That's the pinnacle right there. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them." And then in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You know, and God's passion for us is supported by the promises that God makes throughout the entirety of Scripture to be with His people and to be for His people. You know, do you know do you have any idea how many promises that God makes in His Bible to us, to humans? Well, scholars have documented that there's over 8,800 promises out of that 8,800, about 7,500 that are actually directed towards us. God's passion is so great for us, and it's cemented in the expression of His great love and deep compassion for His people through the gift of His Son, Jesus. And God's passion is for all people collectively, but what's more incredible is that His passion is personal for everyone individually. And true identity is actually anchored in the knowledge that God has uniquely designed me, knows me, will never leave me, and He loves me. You know, identity is framed first and foremost by God's great passion for us. And so let's dive into our first key truth, and this is simply that we are known by God. I'm not sure what you expected when you came here today, but I want to declare this to you right in this moment, that God knows you because He made you. It's just that simple. God knows you because He made you. His constant interest in us is simply the natural interest of a maker, as a maker would have in creating a very special product. Because God is our creator, he is the owner of every preborn child to the frail elderly person that's lying on their deathbed, and everyone that's in between. We all belong to him because we're all created by him. Listen to this very familiar verse in Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. I remember reading that psalm many years ago and wondering to myself, how could a person be ever that confident? That's a pretty bold statement to make. How could somebody be so confident? How could somebody be so confident enough in their righteousness or obedience to willingly invite that depth of knowledge? I knew that I wasn't there, and I didn't think that I'd ever be there. You know, perhaps we feel like that because we misinterpret David's confidence. You know, we think that he has confidence in himself, but his confidence isn't in his own character. It's not in himself, but rather it's in the character of the one who knows him. David knows that the God to whom he's talking to is the God who described himself this way in Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is a God who defines himself by his mercy and grace, his steadfast love, and his forgiveness. He is not a God who is looking for reasons to reject David, and he's not looking for reasons to reject us. He is a God who stands ready to show mercy in our lives. And when you read through Psalm 139, notice how David uses personal pronouns in this verse. He says, my inmost being, knit together in my mother's womb. And there was no doubt that David believed that he was a real person long before he was even born. When David says that God created his inmost being, he is recognizing God's creative power and personal involvement in those things that are truly personal. And there's nothing more personal than the creation. In other words, he acknowledges the fact that God created his spiritual personhood. In addition to this, David declares that God created his physical personhood. You know, we see this in the phrase, you know, you knit me together. You know, this picture here of knitting together, it's a picture that our bones and our arteries and our muscles and everything else that we can touch and feel and experience, everything about our physical body, it's our spiritual life is all sort of woven together in this beautiful tapestry. And the word in Hebrew carries with it the idea of protection, which shows how precious, you know, the preborn is to God. Before we're even born, we're precious to him. And as David thinks about all of this, it's no wonder that his response is to break out in praise. In verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I love how intensely this his personal language is in this moment. He says, I praise you. I am fearfully made. I know that full well. And I think that's where it begins. It begins by recognizing God as the creator of all things, especially of human life, and that is you and I. And because of that, praise is our proper response. Now, the bad news is that we live in a culture where most people feel invisible and overlooked, and that's why it's important to know that every part of us is known by the God who made us. There is nothing and no one that is actually hidden from God. There are no secrets that can be kept from him. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is no place that we can go where he cannot see us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. And here is the best part. Even though God knows everything about us, all of our secrets, all of the lies, all of the sins and the mistakes, he has one response to us, and that is he loves us. He loves us. We may feel like no one notices us or sees us or hears us, or maybe even that no one loves us, and we're feeling invisible to all those around us. But I want you to know this morning, that you are seen and you are known by God. In fact, you're never out of his sight, ever out of his sight. God hears every worry. He hears every fear. He sees every insecurity. And he cares about all of it. He cares about all of it. And we understand the true identity of who God is. It helps us to realize our true identity. We are known and we are extremely valuable. You are known by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to begin this series with this important truth that we're just known by you, that there's nothing hidden from you, that you know every single thing about us, and you still delight in us. You love us. I pray, Father, that this truth would sink deep into our being, that it would change our understanding of who you are, and it would help us to begin to walk in a different manner. Father, we pray for those in not only in this room, but in our community that are really wrestling with their identity. They just don't know you. They don't know who they are, and they're searching. I pray, Father, that you would help them find Jesus. I pray that you would use us as a church to share this important message to them. We pray that you would satisfy those deep aches and fill that God-sized hole in lives of people. And we just come before you, Father, this morning with grateful hearts and praise because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.